with an introduction of the portrait of and the provisions for the Christ-centered life. What does a Christ-centered life look like? What's the portrait of it? And then what is provided to us by the Lord so that we can live a Christ-centered life. And the part one then was the groundwork of Christian character, cultivating the excellence of Christ-likeness. What attitudes, what actions, what words would reflect that we are living a Christ-like life? Do we look and act and talk and respond like Christ would in those situations? Cultivating, in order to have a Christ-like character, we need to know Christ. So you need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Who he is, what his ways are, and those kinds of things. And we're into the cultivating. He used farming as
a metaphor,
something. You know, so what do people who cultivate land have to do? And if you've ever had a piece of land that you didn't cultivate, it grows up the weeds real fast. Okay, and so I went back and what is the definition of cultivating? And it says to cultivate means to prepare land and grow crops, or more broadly, to develop and improve something through care, effort, and study. Like cultivating a skill or a friendship or a taste for something, it involves nurturing growth, whether it's literal plants by tilling the soil or abstract things like a hobby, a mind. Relationships require patience and attention. So it's work. It's not something that just happens by sitting around. And so I wanted to get back to, because we're using cultivating, my cultivating endurance, it's work. It's not something that will happen because you want it to. It requires cultivation. And the Lord gives us many opportunities to cultivate endurance. And he tells us that in his word. So it shouldn't be a surprise to anyone who reads his word. Okay. So part two was then the backbone of Christian character. This is again part of the review. Cultivating self-control was the first one in that. And that was last week. And from page 69, it says, self-control born of spirit-enabled self-denial was or is a natural byproduct of the gospel. So but it is spirit-enabled. We don't do it on our own. Again, but we do have to do something. It is work. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And sensibly and soberly is a self-controlled man. So it's off the wall if something isn't our way or something like that. Okay. So that was a little review of self-control. And I am dying of heat, and I'm never safe.
So it's warm in here.
The hot air is blowing right
on
me.
Yeah.
And I'm never warm, so it's really hot if I'm warm. Okay, sorry. Tonight we're looking at cultivating endurance. And I want to go back to where we began this study. It is 2 Peter 1, 1 through 6, and I'm going to read that. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, so those who have saving faith, true, honest, saving faith, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that saving faith is a gift from Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, these are the provisions that we talked about in the review a little bit ago, to everything, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, the divine power, everything that he's given us for life and godliness, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also, applying all diligence, again, you have to work, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And that is, I'm quoting from the New American Standard, and the word that's perseverance here, and other Bibles might be patience, might be endurance, or steadfastness. And in our book, he uses the term endurance. Okay, so, and they all have a slight different, and so, but in essence, we're talking about endurance, which involves some perseverance, some patience, and a whole lot of steadfastness. All of those work together. The author, okay, so back to our book. The author started this chapter on endurance or perseverance by relating the adventures of several men who conquered unsurpassed difficulties in reaching the North Pole in 1909, Robin Edwin Parry on the 6th expedition. And if you've ever read the stories of those expeditions, we talk about needing endurance for a worldly reason, I guess. And the South Pole, so the North Pole, the South Pole, and Antarctica, Roland Amundsen, Edmund Hillary, conquering Mount Everest, and then I would never have thought of this, the gentleman that navigated 35,800 feet below the surface of the Pacific Ocean. I mean, that's even further down than they went up to Mount, and the pressure.
7 miles.
What?
And when he did
He did that in 1960.
I know.
That's recent.
Well, but even that is quite a while ago. I'm surprised he even had
7 miles.
That didn't.
The pressure that low. Most of us will not, thank the Lord, be tested to the degree these men and their teams. And talk about the man doing it, but all the people else involved, like in the Antarctica, the animals, the dogs, just unbelievable. They were tested, but we will all have various trials in this life which will test our resolve to remain faithful to a task or a mission that God has given us to do. And that's where we are to be faithful. We are to have endurance to do what God has asked us to do. Okay? We don't have to have endurance to live a long life necessarily, but we're talking about the spiritual endurance to be pleasing to the Lord in all that we do and say and be obedient to His word. That takes endurance because our faith will be tested because he says that, because our obedience shows that we have true faith. Okay. And if we don't obey, we don't have endurance. Okay. Peter was writing to warn the believers of false teachers and their immoral lifestyles, which bring temptations that can lead one away from faithful Christian living. It leads you away to worldly living and immorality. They would need endurance, the quality that guards the heart, just as we do today. Definition of endurance. I had the Tyndale New Testament commentary on 2 Peter, and I really liked how it said it, and I didn't write down the date that was written, but it's fairly old. From the habit, I'm going to just read a little bit. From the habit of self-control springs endurance. And in everything that I read, really, if you don't have self-control, you can't have endurance. And so that's, again, we're going to talk about that recipe that Peter puts in our so back to, from the habit of self-control springs endurance, or patience. That temper of mind, the condition of the mind, that's a way of, I've never heard anybody say temper of mind, but that's right. Which is unmoved, so the temper of mind, which is unmoved by difficulty and distress, and which can withstand the two satanic agencies of opposition from the world without an enticement from the flesh within. The mature Christian does not give up. His Christianity is like the steady shining of a star, rather than the ephemeral, ephemeral brilliance and speedy eclipse of a meteor. So meteors here and gone, and we are shining lights. If we have a dream, it's okay. There are a few more reliable tests of faith than this. True faith endures. From Romans 5, 3, and 4. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And Mark 13, 13. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And continuing then from Tyndale, this patience is not stoic quality of accepting all that comes as from a dictate from a blind fate. It springs from faith in the promises of God, knowledge of Christ, experience of his divine power, and so it produces in the Christian a deepened awareness of the Father's wise and loving hand controlling all that happens. Like Jesus himself, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, from Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are enabled to see our apparent misfortunes in the calm light of eternity. I thought that was a really good statement of what endurance is. Perseverance or patience views in time with God's eyes, 2 Peter 3:8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. We think something's going to last forever, but it's not. It's only a brief time for us here on this earth until we go into eternity with our Lord. While waiting for Christ's return and for the punishment of sin, perseverance is the ability to continue in the faith and resist the pressures of the world system. That was from the Expositor's Bible commentary. Okay. Endurance is a compound Greek word, meaning to remain under. In its classic usage, it connotes courageous endurance that fully defies evil and thus is active rather than passive. So it's not just something you just put up with it. It's because you have joy, because you know the Lord is working in your life. And I have several quotes. Endurance is that ability to remain faithful to God under pressure, because your heart looks continually to God in faith for strength and reward. You don't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You must rely on the provisions of the Lord. Endurance includes active and energetic resistance to hostile power, though with no assertion of success of this resistance. In the scriptures, the ethical principle at stake was maintaining a response that glorified God, no matter what the external pressures. The man with endurance would do nothing that dishonored God, no matter how strong the external forces. I have to read that one again. The man with endurance would do nothing that dishonored God, no matter how strong the external forces. This steadfast in the New Testament was accompanied by a look to the future for final resolution to the God of the future for present strength. Because we don't know, we don't see the whole picture, but we know that the Lord is working, we know he has promised us eternal life, and he has promised us the strength to do whatever he has asked us to do in this life. A quote from George Matheson, this is from page 72 and 73 in our book, who was stricken with blindness and disappointed in love, wrote a prayer in which he pleads that he might accept God's will. And the quote is, not with dumb resignation, but with holy joy, not only with the absence of murmur, but with the song of praise. So again, we think of endurance putting up with, but it's not. It's knowing that the Lord is working, and his work is for our good, whatever that might be. Courageous steadfastness is another term that was used in the book. Hebrews 11 catalogs many Bible heroes whose steadfast gaze upon God during adversity caused them to persevere under trial. I would recommend looking at Hebrews 11, 33 to 38. In Hebrews 11, 27, regarding Moses, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And I read that, Moses actually saw the burning bush. Moses talked to God, you know, and so he knows for sure that he's doing what God wants him to do, and no matter what Pharaoh said. Okay. In Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That verse came to me as I was reading this, because, you know, if you don't have Christ, you have no hope. So, in Luke 21:19, it says, by your endurance you will gain your lives. You will have proof of true faith. In Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. In the context of this is in the context of tribulation, but the one who endures to the end will be saved again in tribulation. In the tribulation. So it's a little mixed up there. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not because of you, but because of me, of Christ, okay? Sometimes you may need it if it's the end, what are you doing? But it's because of Christ. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that the reward is in heaven. It may not be on this earth, but it will be eternal life in heaven with Christ. Okay. And then James 1:2-4. Consider it all joy, my brethren. I think this is one that's most remembered. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I know that you know these verses, but again, we need to be reminded that there is a purpose for trials. There is a purpose for us to learn endurance. There is a purpose, and it's God's, part of God's promise to bring us to maturity so we can spend eternity with him. And then I was reading Habakkuk. And I wanted to read that. It just totally came out of nowhere. But anyway, in Habakkuk 3:16-19, and they were under terrible distress, and God had promised that, in fact, he said, you won't even believe, if I tell you, you won't believe what I'm going to do. And he said, then you have to wait for this. But anyway, I'm going to read Habakkuk 3:16-19. I heard, and my inward parts trembled at the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. He was under a lot of stress, okay? Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. God had told him what was going to happen, but it wasn't happening right now. But they were living in terrible times until the really terrible stuff came, okay? But he had to wait for that terrible stuff, okay? For the people who arise who will invade us, though the fig trees should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive shall fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. So again, if you think things are really bad, go to Habakkuk. The test of your character, and I said here, review the list of possible things that might or do give you pause or stop you, and then I put me in parens, from doing the right thing. And I would recommend that you, if you haven't looked at that, to look at it at page 74, and I'll just look at what would stop you from doing the right thing. What does it take to make me stop doing the right thing? Ask yourself. Do I stop being kind when another person offends me in some way, or there's something about that person that does not appeal to me? That's a pretty, I think, mild thing. But do I stop being obedient just because I don't agree with the policy or because it inconveniences me? Do I stop exercising self-control because I'm discouraged at the moment and want to do something that will make me feel better? I thought of your lesson last week. But anyway, there's a whole bunch of them in here. I recommend that you look at those. And I still have trouble with time. I waste time that the Lord has given me, and I'm sorry, Lord. That's, do I sacrifice for people when they don't seem to appreciate it and when no one seems to notice? Do I stop sacrificing for people? And I think of doing things with Jason and Paul. Jason and Paul. Paul was my husband. Jason and Eva. You know, they don't care if I cook for them or not. Well, yes, they do. You know, and it just, you know, but again, that's focusing on me and not on what the Lord has given me to do. And so again, what, think about what would stop you from doing what the Lord wants you to be doing, to doing the right thing. Good questions. Every character quality is only as good as its steadfastness under pressure. When it gets difficult, when it's not being rewarded in the world is set, so those kinds of things. We don't have endurance if we stop doing what we're supposed to be doing, even though it's difficult. And in fact, that's what endurance means, that we do things when it's difficult, because that's what the world wants us to be doing. Okay. Cultivating endurance. And I wrote down the recipe of Peter's recipe for developing endurance. And he said, the recipe or the ingredients for endurance, and I said, you have to follow Peter's recipe in the order written. And I have to tell Eva that every time she's doing something, because she gets all the stuff out and then she just throws things together. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. But anyway, with this one, this is the order of the virtues that Peter has given us in 2 Peter chapter 1. The recipe or ingredients, and as for those who have true saving faith, doesn't work for, you know, somebody on the street. Okay. Well, number one, the pursuit of the excellence of Christ-likeness. And in order to do that, you have to agree with God that our purpose on this earth is to display the excellencies of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, is to learn Christ-likeness. Okay. Number two, the knowledge of Christ and his ways. Well, you have to know what that is. So you have to find out what Christ's likeness looks like, as we have studied about the person, works, and ways of Jesus Christ, getting to know Christ. And first is you have to have pursuit of the excellencies of Christ's. Second, you add the knowledge of Christ and his ways, which you've had to study to learn this. And then three, self-control. Now we must battle our own sinful impulses in order to respond like Christ in the particular challenges we face each day. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. Combine all of those, the pursuit of excellencies of Christ's life, the knowledge of Christ and his ways, self-control, you combine those under pressure. What do you get? Endurance. Because the under pressures of the trials and the temptations that we live in life. Okay. That came from page 75, all of that. In page 76, it is that cultivated self-control that is the foundation for endurance. A man cannot effectively say no to the pressures outside himself until he is skilled at saying no to the pressures that come from within. I thought that was excellent. That's really, you know, if you can't say no to self, you can't say yes to God. At least not on a consistent basis, okay? The example he gave was a woman who, over a lifetime, had developed endurance and talked about it. And as I read that, I thought, I was thinking of Gail Hensley. And, you know, all of the things, you have to learn. Early on, you get married and you have a husband that you have to deal with and please and do what God wants you to do for him. Then you have children and they take more time, and then you have then you develop cancer and so on and so forth. And I just thought that endurance is learned over a lifetime. It's not something that comes. And it says that this kind of joyful, hope-filled, and courageous endurance does not break on a scene unexpectedly at a crucial time. It is forged on the anvil of years of daily commitment to Jesus Christ, followed by countless daily surrenders to Him as each new challenge and temptation arises that day. Endurance is cultivated in this way. No, and again, I think I've read James 1, 2, 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And this is on a daily basis, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance has its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Again, endurance is learned over time. It's not something that instantly happens to you, or I need it today, God. We need it every day, and it's something that develops over time. Then, in our chapter, he said that went into prisons, pits, and palaces. And I said, well, that's in the wrong order. He went in the pit before he went in the prison. But anyway, this was about Joseph. And I read through Genesis 37 to 50, actually, to look at that whole story of Joseph. And in the chapter, this statement, a God-sustained faithfulness under external pressure, was repeated oftentimes in relation to what happened to Joseph and how he responded to the not-so-good things that happened to him. In Genesis 37 to 50, it was the generations of Jacob. In chapter 37, Joseph's dreams, and I didn't realize that was the first thing that came up that made his brothers jealous and hate him, because the dreams were from God, and he told the family what he dreamed of, and the sheaths bowing down to him, and and the moon and the sun, and they are not going to let him rule over them. Those kinds of things they talked about. The family, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son, and he gave him this beautiful coat. No, the other boys didn't have beautiful coats, and that made them jealous, and they hated him, and so they actually planned to kill him. It was not a good situation. But in the process, they threw him in a pit, and so one of the other brothers got him out. They sold him to a caravan going to Egypt, and he was sold and taken into Egypt. In Egypt, he was purchased by Potiphar. That's in chapter 39, and in verse 2, in chapter 39, verse 2, I'm just going to quote the verses, but God says something about Joseph. In 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. It doesn't say, I thought I was going to find things that Joseph said about how he loved the Lord, and so, never. No, it's his actions and his response to people. They could say nothing bad about him because he was following what the Lord wanted him to do. Okay. And in chapter 39, verse 9, then how could I do this when, he was being tempted by Potiphar's wife, and he said to her, then how could I do this great evil and sin against God? He fled evil. And then they lied about it. She lied about it, made it up. He was in prison. Okay. In verse 21 of that chapter, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. In verse 23, whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Again, this was because Joseph knew the Lord. Joseph's eyes were on the Lord and what he was doing, not what was happening to him. He wasn't self-centered and, poor me. I don't deserve to be in this prison. Well, no, he didn't deserve to be, but that wasn't on him. That wasn't his response. Okay. His steadfast spirit in his work got him a job attending to royal prisoners under house arrest. In chapter 40, the cupbearer and the baker had dreams, which he interpreted. And the cupbearer was restored to his place, and the baker was hanged. When the cupbearer went back to his position as testing the wine, Joseph asked him to please tell the people that he had done that, and he knew he was a good person. He endured his imprisonment even after the cupbearer was released and forgot about Joseph. He continued to diligent work and was not consumed with his imprisonment. He remained steadfast, knowing God was at work. In chapter 41, Pharaoh had a dream. And he wanted to interpret it. And his wise people couldn't interpret anything. And that's when the cupbearer knew. Oh, by the way, years ago, when I was there, this guy, you know, so on and so forth. And in verse 16 of chapter 41, Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Again, he didn't take credit. It was because of God. Okay? And in verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Pharaoh's dreams are of one and the same." And Pharaoh had two dreams. One was the fat cattle, and the one was the skinny cattle. Okay. Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do, what God is about to do. 7 years of abundance follow by 7 years of famine. And verse 38 and 39, "Then Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom a divine spirit, who has a divine spirit?' So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are.'" And he became second in command in the country. And then, you know, the brothers come for food and, you know, the story of them and all of those things. And what did Joseph say to them? After their father died, they were sure that he was going to get, you know, revenge on him, because they knew what they had done and what they would do if they were in his place. They went, "I'm out, you're out of here." No. He said to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Joseph was stable because his eye was on him, his God. God had promised him something, and he, like Abraham, from Romans 4, 20-21, I'm going to read that. "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform." Joseph knew God to be a certain kind of person, a person who would keep his word, a person who had a plan and was working that plan. He remained steadfast under pressure because he knew God would be faithful to his promises. This is our only true stability as well. If God is not our vision and his promises are not our confidence, we will fall when betrayed, seduced, mistreated, or promoted to power. Endurance is grounded in the knowledge of God and his ways. We must also draw upon the self-control, as we have learned from 2 Peter 1:5, the self-control to keep our minds stayed on the goal and the promises of God and not be distracted by unsettling events. And again, what do we think about when something we don't like is happening to us? Well, somebody did something, I should have done something, you know, just, you know, trying to find out why. God is the one. We have the true words of God to guide us in our steps and our minds. 2 Peter 1:19-21. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place." This is our lamp telling us, okay, "until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your eyes. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." These words guide us to Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our example of endurance. And then the last little bit in the book was, "Consider him, consider Christ, and what he endured for you and I." Hebrews 12:1-3. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet risen seat to the point of shedding blood in your striving against him, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and many scourges and every seven he receives. I continue to read through verse 6. Now I'll continue to read through verse 11. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with us as his sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as well as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. It's not purposeless. His purpose is to develop holiness in us, Christ-likeness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. We are called to diligent, sustained effort in our Christian walk, a marathon, not a sprint. As Peter has already taught us, we have been given marvelous provisions in the person and promises of Jesus Christ. It is now our duty in the daily affairs of life to be giving all diligence to add to our faith and endurance. Questions?
I like when we go through the definitions of self-control and endurance, and we have a good idea of what they are, but when you put it, sift it through Scripture, I like what you said, endurance is knowing that the Lord is working. You never think of endurance as knowing that the Lord is working, but when you think about it, that's what gives us endurance, is having the confidence the Lord is working. I really like that. That's a great definition of endurance, but that's looking through the eyes of the Bible instead of looking through our Webster's dictionary. Endurance, athletically, means you develop an ability to go forever. I just like the thought that that's a good way to define endurance.
Well, and that fits well with verse 7, because I hadn't thought about it as you have been discussing things in light of what you just said. Because he starts out verse 7 and he says, it is for discipline that you endure.
Yeah.
And the point is, remembering what I am enduring, God is bringing me along. You know, it may be correction, but it may be that child training and I'm growing you up.
Yeah. Not letting you run out in front of cars.
Right.
I'm saving you. You know, I'm guiding you. Yeah.
It's the pursuit of holiness. So we need that in our lives if we're going to be moving ahead towards being more and more holy. And that all fits in, as you were saying. So I just appreciate the way, and even when you started out and said, you know, translations use different words sometimes. The Greek word is the same. But there's a little different emphasis if you're talking about endurance or steadfastness or perseverance.
Mm-hmm.
All of those fit into the word, bearing up under the weight of something and continuing on.
Bearing under oftentimes takes a negative connotation that you're putting up with it until I have to. You know, God did this to me. And that's not what he wants. No. He only does to us what we need. We may not want, but we need. And he knows it's better than us. And he knows his plan. He knows. And it's all for the purpose of developing us and growing us and developing holiness, Christ-likeness in us.
And I think you alluded to also, it's so important to not lose sight of the goal, of the purpose. Remember the story about the gal that tried to swim the English Channel?
Yes.
And the first time she failed and she was like 30 minutes away and it was foggy. And
she couldn't see.
And she couldn't see. And they got her out and she found out how close she was. And she said, if I would have known that's how close I was, I could have made it.
And we have to keep on our eyes on the prize.
We have to keep our eyes on the purpose and mm-hmm. the goal.
Yeah. That's rich stuff. When you talk about Joseph and all he endured, mm-hmm. he didn't know why he was going through all that. And at the very end, he realized that God meant it for good. You think of Job, who never knew why he went through what he did. So we don't assume that it's sin. We don't assume that it's not sin. We just know we have to endure and do the next right thing.
And keep doing what pleases God. That's the issue. We don't give up. We keep doing the next right thing, what God would love. What, how my response, my actions in this situation would please God. The endurance of the Bible and the perseverance, the steadfastness. If you don't know the Lord, you will not. And if you think of the people in the world that, you know, they change. I mean, they can be this way one day, and 6 months later, it's like that's a different person. And hopefully, if they become a believer, they are a different person. But we should never be that way. We should never be a totally different person from day to day. We are growing. We are maturing. We are changing and being transformed into Christ's likeness. So,
I like that you said, it's learned over a lifetime, but it's one day at a time, what you were saying, just doing the next right thing,
mm-hmm.
with your focus on pleasing the Lord, that's a lifetime, like the example in the chapter of the lady, she started back when she was a child, one thing at a time.
Learning to be obedient and to be thankful for all things, and that gratefulness for even trials. And I don't learn unless it's difficult. School was easy for me, and there are a lot of things I didn't learn because I didn't have to. And actually, my son did well and got through high school, flunked out of college. He'd never had to study. He'd never had to work at it. And so it's not until you're faced with something that you don't know that you learn, really. Anyway.
Well, there's great comfort in knowing God never brings those challenges too early.
Not too early,
Not only provide what we need, but he brings them along when we're ready to fully trust him. To gain what he wants us to gain from him. You can trust that. And I find that comforting as well.
And the other thing, each trial, we may be, some of us in here may be, the same kind of difficulties are happening to us, but we're learning different things because that's God's plan. He knows what you need to learn what he wants, and he knows, and it may be the same thing, but we're learning a different way of responding to something else, because he knows that. He knows us better than we do. Okay, anything else? It's not an easy life, but it is a joyful life. And it is a life of peace and contentment in the middle of chaos. That's what I see so different in my life. It's when things seem to be going awry, I'm not flustered.
You know, the thing is, contentment is the other virtue I can think of. It's not a fruit of the Spirit, although you can be content because of the fruit of the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
Remember what Paul said. How did he become content?
He learned contentment.
To be content when I didn't have enough and when I had more than I needed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We need life to learn some of those. Or to gain some of those virtues, I guess you would say.
Yeah. Some of those Christ-like characteristics. I'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you again for who you are. We praise you for the salvation that you've provided through the death on the cross and the salvation. invitation that your faith to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the provisions that you provide on a daily basis to teach us and train us and to give us joy. And we just praise you for each of the ladies here tonight. May again we be learning together, and may we be bringing honor and glory to you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, I pray.